The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you've heard me say many times when I used to take very thorough notes in seminary, had no idea they were going to be so useful because I go back to them quite often. And one of my favorite classes in seminary was our scripture classes. We had multiple scripture classes and on the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, and then even in the New Testament, just alone on the Gospel of John, then on the Synoptic Gospels. And one of the things that I learned was something fascinating that I don't think maybe too many of us have ever heard. Who do you think these disciples are, these two disciples? Well, technically we don't know, but we have a tradition in the church. Now, both the Catholic and the Orthodox tradition believes this first disciple, who is named Clopas, is actually the brother of Saint Joseph, Jesus's foster father, the wife or the husband of Mary. I think that's very interesting. And so it says Cleopas in one and Clopas in another. We believe that they are the same person, Clopas and Cleopas. All right, they were the same person. Some have even said this is Alpheus. Now, what's interesting is if this is true, the tradition of the Orthodox and the Catholics, it goes back centuries, that this is Saint Joseph's brother, this makes this person Mary's brother-in-law, right? Now, okay, now this would explain why it says Mary, the wife of Clopas, was standing at the cross. Why does that make sense? She's trying to comfort her sister-in-law, because if she's the wife of Clopas, and Clopas is Joseph's brother, that makes Mary and her the sister-in-law to each other. And I found that was very fascinating when we were in scripture class, because I'd never heard that before. And so I did some research on it, and many hold to that tradition still today. Now, two people that do a lot of good work in the church are Tim Gray and Jeff Cavins. I respect both of them and the work that they do. And they assert who the other disciple is. This is kind of interesting because it just says two disciples. Two of Jesus' disciples were going. Now, don't we always assume they were two men? We do. And personally, I hold to that because you took two men witnesses to confirm something. So to me, it made sense that they would be two men because now you had two legal witnesses to Christ being resurrected. Makes sense to me. But we don't know the answer, but Tim Gray and Jeff Cavins insert that the other disciple was Clopas' wife. And here's why they say that. Now, this is very interesting. They say this because just as Adam and Eve's eyes were opened to their sin in Genesis 3, right? So you got Adam and Eve, a married couple, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened, and their eyes were open to sin. So they say another married couple's eyes are now open, but in a better way, on the first day of the new creation. And so they were open to not seeing sin, but seeing the resurrected Lord in the celebration of the Eucharist. So there's this married couple whose eyes were opened, and it was the first death, it was the first creation, but now we have a new creation, and here comes this married couple whose eyes are open to see the new creation, the resurrection, and the Lord. So there's no right or wrong answer here. We don't really know. We won't know till we get to heaven, but I think that's interesting. But what is most important here is what happens in the story. I love this passage. I always laugh because the teaching with this, or this, just the wording of this disciple talking to Jesus, can you imagine? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened? I mean, every time I read this passage, I laugh at that, because could you imagine? Our Lord had to just kind of be somehow smiling inside, like, you know, like, here, am I the only one who doesn't know what's going on after all our Lord went through? But they didn't recognize him at first. Now, there's a couple reasons I learned in seminary as to why this might be. First of all, the road to Emmaus headed west. So if it's towards evening, the sun would be in their eyes. So now this is potentially one reason. But there were, these two characters are insignificant. Even if it is Clopas and his wife or whoever, they're really not significant. It shows character of Jesus revealing himself to just two lowly disciples, right? Now, I think maybe if it is St. Joseph's brother, that elevates him a little bit, but we don't learn much about St. Joseph's brother. But it does make sense when you compare it to like Faustina. Faustina was a lowly heart, nobody of any significance. John Paul II said she was nobody from nowhere. And so normally here you have these hosts. Now, here's the thing. Normally the host took the bread, broke it, and said the prayer. Now think about this. Jesus is in the home of this disciple. The disciple is the host. Normally, that would mean that he broke the bread and said the prayer. Here, Jesus does it to show he is the master. And with it, his pierced hands, handing them the bread and broke it. This means they broke bread together, which talks about throughout Acts of the Apostle, breaking bread together. This is Holy Communion. Don't understand why it is so not understood, not believed, and even mocked by other faiths. And it points out that we worship not just alone, but communally. This is a feast. This is a prayer of public essence, not just private. And now the resurrection has been confirmed, as I said, possibly by two male witnesses, which is what I believe, but could be Clopas and his wife to show a married couple eyes being open again. But here's the bottom line, everybody. In the order that we have to express our faith, one of the reasons the faith has been hurt so bad over the last couple decades is this. First of all, we haven't evangelized. That's the first step. You got to evangelize. You have to show these people why they want to follow Christ, who he is, and why you want to give your life to him. If you don't do that, nobody's going to follow. You have to show, you have to evangelize. Then after that, you have to make disciples. That is, you have to catechize. And that is teaching how to follow Jesus. So evangelizing is why you want to follow Jesus and give your life to him. Catechesis is how. And that's why I focus more on catechesis, because all of you tuning in have been pretty much evangelized, or you wouldn't be watching. You know who Jesus is. You want to follow him, but you're trying to seek, how can I love God more? So hopefully I'm trying to teach or catechize how to follow Christ, how to live the sacraments, how to stay in a state of grace, how to grow in virtue, how to pray. And so then after you do that, you make apostles out of your loved ones and those entrusted to you, and you send them out. And you get those to go out and live Christ. So you evangelize, you show why you want to follow Christ and why you want to give your life. Then you catechize, you teach, you make disciples, because disciple means to learn. And then you turn them into apostles, which means to send out. And that is what we have to do. That is what the Marians do and religious communities do, is we catechize the men, we form them in formation, and then we send them out to be apostles. And so this is powerful. That's why at the end of the Mass in Latin, the Mass is ite missae est, which means go. She, the church, is being sent. That's the Latin at the end of every Mass. And that is powerful. And so in this, we are asking the Lord to help us in our task, right? He leaves us food for the journey. And so that's what this is. This is food for the journey in the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. And so this leads to the significance of the eighth day. Why? I think the scripture, it's so masterfully how the church chooses her readings and how it makes perfect sense. Every morning, I come in before morning prayer and I do my holy hour in the mornings here in the shrine. And it's like every morning when you open up, it's like you're just dumbfounded how everything fits together like this perfect puzzle. And it's like, you know how most great Catholics today that we know, Scott Hahn, Alex Jones, Stephen Ray, Tim Staples, they were all non-Catholics who set out to disprove the Catholic faith, and then when they got into it, trying to disprove it, they became Catholic, okay? And so, and that might be the case with Tim Gray or Jeff Cavins too, I'm not sure. But anyway, this reading is so clear. This is so important for the eighth day, the octave that we're in right now. Why is that? Okay, we are on a journey. Seven to the Jews, you've heard me say this, I said it last Sunday, I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat it again, because we are coming up to the most important day on Sunday, and today I'm going to reiterate what I said on Sunday. We have, in the Jewish tradition, seven is the perfect number in regards to time, creation. We hear about that in the Bible. God created the world and then rested on the seventh day. So seven is the perfect number in regards to time, creation. But then Jesus made a new creation, giving us eternal life. So take a guess at what number to the Jews represented that eternity. Eight. So when the Jews had a feast that was important, they wouldn't celebrate it in just one day. They would celebrate it over 8 days, and they would call it an octave. I know some of you said, Father, I've heard this before, but for those one person that's tuning in right now that's never heard this, it is worth it, and for those, it's good to be reminded. That 8 days, that octave, is what we are in right now, the octave of Easter, the most important 8 days of the year, and we are in it right now. Every day is celebrated as Easter. Easter is day one. Jesus opened the door to heaven. Guess what? The next 7 days are symbolic of your pilgrimage on earth called life. Guess what? You're on a journey, just like the road to Emmaus. And so as these two disciples are going along on their little journey, dusty roads, rocks, you know, all this other kind of stuff, the end, when they get to their destination, is Jesus. And so when they get there, the 7 days is symbolic of your pilgrimage, your journey, just like your road to Emmaus. And then we will pass on. Our time on earth will be over. And then we enter into eternity. That's the eighth day, symbolic to the Jews. That's why Jesus said Divine Mercy Sunday has to be on the eighth day. Because when you enter into eternity, Christ is the groom. You've heard me say that. You are the bride, we the church. This Mass is a wedding feast of the Lamb. This Mass is the groom, Jesus, is waiting for you, just like a Catholic wedding where the groom waits at the altar so that his bride comes up this aisle. That's what you're doing at Holy Communion. I know I've said this before, but I cannot repeat it enough till the whole world hears it. And that is when we come up this aisle, we receive at that altar our groom. That groom enters into you, the bride, just like the Catholic wedding. It is consummated. But what does Jesus want to do before he takes you to the wedding feast of the Lamb? You got to be spotless. You got to be cleansed. Nothing stained or impure can enter into heaven. And who of us are going to raise our hands and say that we are spotless or we are without stain? We all are. So we need confession. We got to get that stain of confession away. And that's why Jesus says in the diary that go to confession. And I'm ready to do something special for you. So you go to confession sometime. If you've already been to confession recently and you're in a state of grace, you're fine. You know, this is the kind of graces that I can't even begin to tell you. My father, a hardened Vietnam vet, saw and did some of the roughest, toughest, cruelest things, and really wasn't that much of a man of the church. Calls me yesterday. I sometimes get to tears thinking about this. And says, I went to confession. I'm 40 years my dad didn't go to confession. He says, I went to confession. He says, am I okay now as long as I receive Holy Communion on Divine Mercy Sunday? And I said, Dad, that is the most important thing you could ever do to me or for me in my life, that you do that. And so when he said that, I said, everything about being a priest is worth it. When you see your loved ones that are receiving that grace, and God is giving it to all of us. If we just get to confession, we receive Holy Communion on Divine Mercy Sunday, God gives us the most extraordinary promise. What is that? He says, the soul that has been to confession and receives Holy Communion will receive not only the complete forgiveness of all sin, but all punishment due to sin. Why is that important? Because normally when we go to confession, we're forgiven of our sins, but we sometimes have punishment left because we don't know the consequences to our sins, and we owe that back to God. And so God promises, Jesus promises on Divine Mercy Sunday, we are cleansed of not only the sin, but all the punishment. And so then on the eighth day when Jesus comes for you, your life is over. And just 2 weeks ago, my dad was telling me, I'm not going to make it. You know, my dad was telling me that. He says, I'm not going to make it. Here are all the prayers for my mom. Praise be to God. And I'm so thankful to all of you. My mom, amazing, the prayers that came from my mom. And here my dad was in the background, waiting on her hand and foot, taking care of her. And, you know, I was never asking prayers for my dad. And all of a sudden, my dad tells me 2 weeks ago he's not going to make it. And he had to go into heart surgery. And he said, I'm not going to come out of this. And then all of a sudden now, yesterday, he says he's gone to confession and he wants to receive Holy Communion on Divine Mercy Sunday. Is this God preparing him? Well, now I can accept it if it is, because I can see my father die in peace if he does. I mean, I hope if my dad's listening, I'm not asking. The Lord, please keep, you know what I mean? So the bottom line is if you can get to confession and you receive Holy Communion, you're purified so that when Jesus comes for you on the eighth day, you are ready to enter into eternity, into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so again, I know I went way too long here, but to finish, when you do this, when you get to confession and you receive Holy Communion on Divine Mercy Sunday or the Saturday night before, the Vigil Mass, you don't have to go to a 3 o'clock prayer service, even though that's nice. Do this prayer. Make a prayer like this. After you've been to confession, so you're able to be in a state of grace to receive, and after you receive Holy Communion, go back to your pew and simply make a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, you promise Saint Faustina that the soul that has been to confession, I have. And the soul that receives Holy Communion, I just did, will receive the complete forgiveness of sin and punishment. Lord, please give me this grace. Now you're asking for it. Now, you got to have a rectification of the will. You can't just continue to live in sin and think that this is some kind of magic wand. It's not a rabbit's foot. But God will give you that grace. And that grace is enough for salvation. There's nothing more important we can do in our entire life. Well, Father, you're saying this is more important than Easter? It's right with Easter. It's the bookends of the octave. Easter Sunday, Jesus opened the door to heaven. On Divine Mercy Sunday, we walk through that door. This is the whole essence of our faith. My heart breaks when I see friends and family that have walked away from our faith. My heart breaks because you're walking away from the greatest gift. Please pray for your loved ones and yourself even, if you haven't been to confession, to receive this incredible grace. This is a special day, a special time, and we never know when it's going to be our last. The way the world is going right now, we don't know. It may be. So praise be to God that he gives us this grace, and praise be to God when we see conversions. God bless you.